Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 15. I want to speak to you on one of the most important subjects in the Word of God, not to say that any of it is not important, but as we come together, I want you to know that the most important thing that I think about is the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to speak to you today on the subject of the majesty of the cross of Christ. And so today we'll begin by looking in Mark chapter number 15, beginning verse number 20. And for sake of time, we'll look at the verses as we go through them. I'll read verse 20, have a word of prayer, and we'll kick it off from there. And then we'll go down through verse number 39, sharing with you a few thoughts about the majesty of the cross of Christ. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Our Father, Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity and the privilege we have to come together. And Lord, today we cannot thank you enough for what you did for us that day when you went to the cross of Calvary and literally took our sin and, Lord, gave us the opportunity to be saved and, Lord, to go to heaven. I do pray now today that you'd open our ears, our hearts, to be receptive to the truth of the Word of God. And, Father, I'll thank you now for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray, amen. Over 100 years ago, a pastor and author by the name of Oswald Chambers, this is what he said about the cross. He said, all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. Now, I want to read that again because I think, you know, we need to let it sink in. He said, all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. I want to speak to you today on that subject of the majesty of the cross of Christ. I'm afraid sometimes that we get too accustomed to things. I think sometimes, even in our churches, if we're not careful, we get in a rut. We go through the motions of doing the same thing over and over again, and we sing, oh, how I love Jesus, without little thought of really whether we love Jesus or not. We talk about and sing about the old rugged cross, but we sing it from memory. We know it well. But yet we don't stop to think when we sing exactly what transpired that day when Jesus hung on the cross. Everywhere you go, we see crosses. If you drove up in our parking lot today, if you looked up on the steeple, there is a cross on the top of the steeple. In our baptistry, we have a cross there. There's crosses on fronts of pulpits. We preach about the cross. We sing about the cross. We testify about the cross. We even shout about the cross. But these are just images of the testimony of the cross. They're central to our faith, they're central to our hope, and they're central to our worship. I thank God today for the cross. While I don't rejoice so much in the actual timbers of the cross, that is just a wooden cross that is symbolic of the cross that Christ hung on. We do not worship that cross hanging on the wall. We worship the Son of God that died on that cross, and that cross is just to keep us in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done. And there's a profound majesty that's found in the cross, and some may even seem strange to you today as we go through them. But Paul said in the book of Galatians, chapter number 6, verse 14, he said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Thank God today for the cross. And by the way, I'm not against seeing crosses on the steeple and seeing crosses in the baptistry. If I was, I would not have them there. I'm just against us getting so used to it that we really do not stop to think of the significance of what's transpired that day when Jesus hung on the cross. For a lot of people, the cross is just a piece of jewelry that they wear around their neck. Some find it as being an icon that's designed for worship, and they kneel before the cross and they pray to it. A friend today, the only one we're commanded to pray to is our Lord Jesus Christ, to pray and ask God to guide and direct us. There's nobody else has the power to save us. There's nobody else has the power to heal us. and there's nobody else that has the power to give us the things that we need. It's not in the cross, but it's in the person of the cross. It's not something that people wear around for good luck. And somebody said, I wear this for good luck, for some to protect me from some supernatural power. They hang it around their neck. They hang it around their bed to ward off evils. Friend, that's not the cross that I'm preaching about this morning. I'm preaching about the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for you and I. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 and 24, we find here Paul writing to the folks. He said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, the cross is offensive to some people. We find in 1 Corinthians 1, 23, and we just read that. He said, Paul calls it a stumbling block. Many people have taken the word there that is given, the Greek word for stumbling block there, means a trap or a snare. It's something that trips a person up, makes them fall. The English word that we use for that is called scandal. And the Jews at the cross, it was a scandal. They could not conceive that the Messiah would have to go to a cross and die there and bleed there. They heard the message of the cross, but it tripped them up. It confused them. It caused them to stumble along the way. The cross of Christ is foolishness to some people. In the same verse that we read in verse 23, he talks about it. He said the stumbling block unto the Greeks and unto the Greeks foolishness. The word comes from a Greek word which means moron, which gives us the English word for moron. And it's the sophisticated Greeks. They looked at the Savior dying on the cross. They declared it as a moronic foolishness. This is foolishness. In fact, many people today still trip and fall and they think it's foolishness. Oh, there's no man died on any cross. That's because they do not believe the truth of the Word of God. So to some people, it's a stumbling block. To some people, it's foolishness. But for a few, the cross is the object of power and wisdom. Paul says that those who grasp the true message of the cross, repent of their sins, put their faith and trust in Christ, are saved and born again by the Spirit of God. It is the power of God because we use the cross to demolish the kingdom of Satan. God has power over him to break the grip of sin. It is the wisdom of God because it's God's tool that neither man nor the devil could have foreseen to accomplish salvation. It was only through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach to you today the majesty of the cross of Christ. The message of the cross is not a message of weakness. It's not a message of foolishness. But the message of the cross is a message filled with awesome power and wisdom of an almighty God in heaven. The message of the cross declares his glory. The message of the cross will speak to your heart today if you'll open your heart and listen and allow God to pierce your heart to show you the truth that are there. If you're saved today, you rejoice because what God accomplished in your life when he died on the cross. If you're not saved, you really need to hear the message today. I want to take this passage and point out the ways and the events at Calvary that display the majesty of Christ. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is the majesty of his torment. Now, I'm going to be moving around a good bit. I just read verse 20, and let me read it again. But they said when they mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Jump over, if you would, to verse number 24 and 25. And the Bible says there, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, and every man should take. And as it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Friend, I want you to know when we speak of crucifixion, we speak of pain and suffering. Yesterday, thank the Lord, I had the privilege to visit with Brother Ronald, and you know, so many times in the ministry, I found that I go to try to be an encouragement and help to other people, but when I leave, I end up encouraged and strengthened myself. But more than anything, it reminds me of just how blessed I am. Friend, we got a lot to be thankful for this morning if we're just able to be here. We got a lot to thank the Lord for today if we don't have some serious effect in our life that we know of at this point. But when Jesus hung on that cross, I wish somehow, and I don't care if all the films in the world are made of the crucifixion of Jesus, I don't believe any of them will ever be able to really demonstrate the pain and the suffering that Jesus endured when he died on that cross that day. The word crucified means to nail one to a stake. The death Jesus died was a horrible death. It was a painful death. In fact, someone would use the words that the pain was excruciating. I wonder sometimes, I've had some sincere pain in my life, but when I began studying about the cross and reading about what the Bible said, I really doubt that I have ever come anywhere close to experiencing the pain that Jesus experienced when he died on the cross for my sin. I do not even know today if I could say and ascribe to the fact that I'd had excruciating pain. I've had pain in my life. I've had pain, and nobody likes pain. But yet we find the importance of it and realize in our life the excruciating pain that Jesus had that day when he hung there. When Isaiah looked into the future and he saw the death of the Messiah, he described it in Isaiah 53. He said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. It tells about the physical pain that was unimaginable in Isaiah 54:52 in verse 14. Let me speak to you about the horrors of the cross. The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man to whom will be nailed to that cross is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and he repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow a little bit of play in them so that he would be able to pull up, for they did not want him to die too soon. The cross is lifted into place. It's slammed into the hole. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now being crucified. As he slowly sags down with his weight, the nails begin to pull. Friend, today I tell you, this is not a pretty picture, but he experiences excruciating, fiery pain that shoots through his fingers and up his arms and explodes in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves as he pushes upward to avoid the stretching torment. He places the full weight on the nail through his feet, and again he feels the searing agony of the nail as it begins to tear the skin and the nerves and the bones of his feet. As his arms fatigue, cramps begin to sweep through his muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps come in the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into his lungs but not exhaled because he cannot lift himself up. He fights to raise himself in order to get one small breath. And finally, the carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream. The cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring a life-giving oxygen. This went on for hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rendering cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. And then the agony begins, a deep, crushing pain, deep in his chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp a small gulps of air. Jesus can feel the small chill of death begin to grip his body. Finally, he can allow his body to die. All this, the Bible records the word. All we know about it, we know what it said in the first verse I read a while ago, in verse 20. But all the scripture Mark gives us, and they crucified him. Friend, it's easy to read the word crucified, but if you don't understand, you said, I know what crucified is. They nailed him to a cross. But friend, it's much more than being nailed to a cross. It's excruciating pain. Add to this the suffering Jesus endured before he was nailed to the cross. He had been arrested. He had been tried. He had been convicted. He had been beaten by the temple guards. He had been taken to Pilate, where he was abused by the Pilate soldiers. The Bible said he was scourged. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. Literally, he was sentenced to die. And he suffered as he carried his cross along the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, which was a journey of more than 650 yards. And to give you an idea, they had a football field, it's 100 yards, so you multiply that by six and then add a half, and I guarantee you that's a pretty good ways to go. What the Lord carried on the crossbar, it weighed about 110 pounds. Why would he do that? He did not have to. Wasn't he not God? Did he not have all power? There's only one reason. He loved lost people who was on their way to hell and they needed a Savior. The cross is not a trinket to be worn without thought. It's not to be used as superstition. It's not an idol to be worshipped. But it's a symbol of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, I was in my pastor's office as a young man just getting right with the Lord myself. We had a missionary by the name of Garland Cofield. I remember him, and he came that Sunday night. He was supposed to be with us, and he went into the pastor's office where they were to have prayer before the service started. And as Garland Cofield walked in the office, he looked up over the couch of my pastor's office, and there was a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. It was from here up, but you could see his hands outstretched. You could see the blood trickling down his face and the crown of thorns upon his head. And I looked at this missionary, and he began to weep. And not only did he begin to weep, but he got almost uncontrollably. It was not a put-on cry. His heart was moved when he sensed the seriousness of the cross. Friend, we're too flagrant with the way we worship. We're too flagrant with the way we come, and we just don't look at it. We don't think about it. We don't understand it as it is. But there was great majesty. It was the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, of greatness of his torment. Then quickly, the majesty of his tragedy. Look at verse 26 through 32. And the superscription, his accusation, was written over the king, written over the king of the Jews. And with him, they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand, the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, oh, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking, he said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that he may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled on him. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, enduring the pain, giving his life for the lost, his enemies circled around him like a bunch of buzzards and made fun, and they mocked. They hated him so much, they made fun of him every way they could. Look at the language, and again, verse 20 and verse 31, they mocked him, means to play with. They carries the idea of making fun. In verse 29, they railed, means to blaspheme. They were saying evil things about his person. They wagged their heads at him. They taunted him. They told him, said, if you're God, why don't you come down if you're who you really claim to be? They said, well, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. They probably was referring to the raising of Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. But the religious leaders were guilty of mocking my Messiah and your Messiah as he hung on the cross. The tragedy of the cross is seen in two different ways. First of all, it's the attitude of the Jews toward Jesus. He had come into this world as their Messiah. He had embodied of all the Old Testament prophecies. He came to redeem them and to usher them into the kingdom of God. They were looking for a conqueror. not understanding that the king would be dying on a cross before he could reign. According to Daniel 9:26, the cross was not plan B. Somebody said, well, plan A didn't work out, so he went to plan B. Not so. This was God's plan from the beginning. He entered into this world for the purpose of going to the cross. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Jews could have received him. They could have been saved by him. In fact, in John 1:11, they said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. They not only confirmed their rejection by their outward rejection, but they confirmed it by their words. They confirmed it by their deeds and the way they did. What a tragedy. It's also tragic because it brings the depravity of man into sharp focus. The true character of the human heart was revealed at the cross. Their actions remind us that man is hopeless apart from God's intervention. I say today there is no hope except our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, now wait a minute, Pastor, what is the majesty in a death like this? The majesty in this tragedy lies in the fact that in spite of their rejection, in spite of their hate, in spite of their betrayal, Jesus stayed on the cross and died in order that we might have salvation. He died declaring love to those that hated him. He died forgiving those who abused him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He died for those who for all those who would have him. And this is the majesty and the tragedy. The fact is today that he still died, and you and I have option. We have the ability to be saved today. And then we notice the majesty of the transaction. I move quickly. Look with me in verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, they said, behold, he calleth Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and they put it on a reed, and they gave it to him drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. But after the man had done the best they could to ridicule him and belittle him, God caused the day to turn to night, and the eclipse of divine intervention, as the light faded away in the darkness, began to cast its shadow over that hill called Golgotha. It seems as if Jesus was saying to them, you've mocked me enough. You've had your fun. You said your piece. Now it's time to bring things to a close. But during those hours of darkness, Jesus suffered some of the worst torment. It was during those dark hours that our sins were transferred to him. I wonder today how much pain really that he had to endure, not necessarily from the nails, but from the fact of the crown or the crown of thorns, but the actual sin that was transmitted from us to him. He took our hell. He took our sin in order that we wouldn't have to. And yet it was during that dark hours that he paid the price. He took our place. Because he paid the sinner's debt, all those who place their trust in him for salvation, he's already paid the debt of sin, and he's delivered us from the threat of hell. In fact, they received something better than that. Our sins were transferred to him on the cross. Oh, I preached the other night on the Trinity, and it's hard to understand the Trinity. We can't in our finite minds understand it, but we believe it, and the Word of God confirms it. But yet, when we come to this of the cross, somebody said, how can his sin be transferred? Friend, God is able. And he put him on his son that we might have eternal life. When the Lord looks at one of his redeemed children, thank God today, you know what? He sees one that's been made holy in righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't miss the message of the cross if you're lost. If you're under the wrath of God, when you die, you'll go to hell. But you can be saved if you'll come to Jesus by faith. This week I got a letter in the mail, and somebody had went to a great deal of extent to write 2 pages, handwritten, and give me scripture. And basically they were denying the reality of hell. I began reading it. I wasn't sure what it was, but I didn't have to read far before I began to tear it up and throw it in the garbage can. Friend, hell is just as real today as this church is standing right here. And I tell you today, lost people are going to spend eternity there separated from God. But you know, thank God you don't have to. Jesus died for your sin. Fourthly, the majesty of his triumph. Look at verse 37 and 38. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And I like this. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Without going into a great deal of detail, you know, back in the Old Testament, they had to go behind the veil. The priest had to go back, offer the lamb without spot or without blemish, sprinkle the blood upon the altar and do the things that was there. He was behind a veil. He was behind a curtain. And nobody was allowed to go in there but the priest himself. And he would go in to bear the sins of the people, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ came and died, there was no need for that veil in the temple anymore. There was no need for just the priest going back there, because he tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and help in the time of need. Verse 37 and 38, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. After 6 hours of the cross, listen to me, after 6 hours on the cross, he, talking about Jesus, dismissed his spirit when he knew the price of sin had been paid and God had been satisfied. That's in John 19:30. You do know that the Jews did not kill Jesus. The Roman soldiers did not kill Jesus. You said, preacher, I read my Bible and I know what it says. Let me tell you something. No one killed Jesus. You know why? Because the Bible said in Philippians 2:5-8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death so that sinners might be saved. He died when he got ready to die. He died when he knew the price had been paid. He died when he knew the sin debt had been satisfied. He said in John chapter 10, I think it's Romans, but he said, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The words of Jesus from the cross was not words of a victim. You know, we live in society today, everybody's a victim. You hurt me, you did this, you did that. Listen, if you're a Christian today, we've never gone or experienced anything like Jesus Christ has. But he didn't leave as a victim. He left shouting as a victor. He said, I am finished. He said, it is finished. He did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. What was finished? Salvation's plan was finished. He signaled his death, and it was the defeat of terrible enemies of lost humanity. His death signaled the defeat of Satan. When Jesus died on the cross, his death spilled the doom of Satan's dominion in the world. His death signaled the defeat of sin. When sin entered the world, it brought with it death, devastation, and damnation. But Jesus forever did away with sin when he died on the cross. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. His death signaled the defeat of separation. Sin had separated us from God. If you're lost, you're separated from God. Friend, the only way to come to him is be reconciled by him. The death of Jesus broke down the wall of separation that had been erected by sin. And it serves to bring those who trust him back into the fellowship with God. The Bible said in Job 9, verse 33, Jesus is our daysman. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. In 1 Timothy 2:5, he said, Jesus is our mediator, for there's one God and one man between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus bridged the gap between us and God. He said in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The death of Jesus is our important ultimate triumph. That's why we sing today, victory in Jesus. And then lastly, the majesty of his testimony in verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. I love this. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The cross was about far more than death. It was more than just being about suffering in the blood. The cross of Jesus was a place of testimony. It was here that Jesus gave his greatest declaration. He had preached many messages. He had done many things, but when he died, what a blessing it was. You remember he raised Lazarus from the dead? And when he did, he helped one man and he helped one family. When he healed the lepers, he delivered the demonics. He opened the blinded eyes. He healed the disease. He healed the twisted bodies. Every time he did that, he helped one person and their family when he did it. But when he fed the 5,000, he helped 5,000 men, women, and children. And each family was blessed. But listen to this. When he died on the cross, Jesus made a difference in your life, in your life, in your life, in my life, in all our lives. Because he died for us. It wasn't just one man, but it was whosoever will shall call upon the name of the Lord. He could have saved himself, but he stayed on the cross to save sinners. His death was not in vain. The very day Jesus died, we know a lost sinner got saved on the cross next to him. He repented and he trusted Christ. That same day, a hardened pagan Roman military officer, we just read it, he was convicted. And he said, truly this man was the Son of God. The cross of Christ still trumps the love of God for lost sinners. In our day, the testimony of the cross becomes muted by the siren call of this world and its pleasures. But those who will hear the testimony of the cross will find there's a power in the message. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy in the Lord. And I pray today that we'll let God work in our life. What does the cross of Christ mean to you? Is it a piece of jewelry? Is it a religious symbol? Is it something to hang over your bed to keep evil spirits away? Is it foolishness? Or is it, and it is, the power of God unto salvation to whosoever believes? Today would be a good day to come to the Lord and glory in the cross of Jesus Christ and thank him for that awful good day that he died for us. It was awful for him, but it was good for us because he provides eternal life to those who will come. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for the opportunity and the privilege. Never tire of preaching on the cross. Lord, our heart is saddened when I think of the agony that you endured, the pain that you suffered, the difficulties that you experienced. But Lord, I'm grateful today that you stayed in your place. You fulfilled the Father's plan. And today we have eternal life.